The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
What a great day it is at Harvest for a lot of reasons, but specifically this morning because we have 9 deacons that are going to be installed. That's 9 people who are saying, I want to utilize the gifts and the time that the Lord has given to me in order to serve Christ and specifically this local body. So we are blessed, but I believe it's very important for us to take time this morning to talk about what it means to be a deacon. What are deacons? What do they do? Because if we don't properly understand what deacons are, then we won't utilize and maximize what God has given to the church as a gift. And we need to be fair. Not all of us, but I would imagine a good number of us come this morning with some kind of understanding about what a deacon is. Maybe it's exactly like what we're doing here. Maybe it's not at all what we're doing here and what we see in Scripture, or maybe it's kind of like it, but not fully. I want to make sure that we understand what a deacon is, what a deacon is not, so that we can all be on the same page and maximize this wonderful gift. So this will be quite a bit different from what we would normally do on a Sunday morning. We've been going through the book of Acts now, verse by verse, for over a year and a half. And if you're new with us, that's what we just finished up last Sunday, a section of Acts, and we're going to put that on hold this morning to talk about deacons, and we're going to be all over the Bible. So what I would encourage you to do, you can flip to any passage you want, but I would encourage you to write them down and then to study them later on your own. The structure this morning is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to ask 8 important questions and then provide the answers. 8 important questions and provide the answers, and I hope that by the end, we will have a better understanding of what God has blessed us with in having these deacons that we're installing this morning. So let's jump in with the first question. What are some misunderstandings about deacons? What are some misunderstandings about deacons? Well, I'm going to give you a few, and I also want to be clear that everything I say this morning is not going to be exhaustive on all that could be said about deacons. Rather, I think it is what is helpful for us right now. So this isn't all the misunderstandings, but let me give you a few misunderstandings about deacons. They are people who serve on committees. They are people who serve on committees. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that a deacon cannot serve on a committee. I'm not saying that committees are wrong. Here's what I am saying. A deacon is not defined as the people that fill committees. And if you're like me, you've been in churches in your past where it was committee after committee after committee, and a deacon served on this committee, and he served on the committee that went between those two committees. And it was basically someone who was saying, I will give the rest of my time in this church to serving on committees. Nothing wrong with committees, but our deacons will not have a committee. There are no committees, and I want to be clear about that. Here's another misunderstanding. They're the other half of Congress. Okay, now, people don't actually say that I'm aware of in a church, but I'm telling you, I have seen it function this way so many times. You've got one Congress, but we're going to split this into two, the House and the Senate, just like the U.S. government, because, come on, we need it to look more like how government operates here. So you have the elder board, and they're meeting together, and the elders are making decisions and doing things, but then you've got the deacons, and they've created a board over here, and the deacons are really here to keep the elders in check, all right? They're here to keep things in balance. Well, I want you to understand that is not where we're going. This is not splitting the elders and the deacons into two halves to try and have a balance of power or something like that. Here's another thing that deacons are not. Deacons are not elder tryouts. Okay, you can laugh, but they're not elder tryouts. And unfortunately, this is how sometimes it is set up, But even if it's not set up this way, it's how people view it. And that is, if you want to be an elder, then you start as a deacon first, and then you can work your way up the church corporate ladder. I hope that made your stomach turn a little bit, because it should make you feel nauseous. There is no ladder in the church. There is no moving up and being above others or better than others. As we always like to say, as elders, we are not moving above everyone. We are moving out in front of everyone. We are going in front so that we can lead and we can fight and protect and lay down our lives for the good of the body. And here's the thing, deacons, they're really just coming alongside of the elders. Okay, not some kind of chain of command type thing. They're coming alongside of us to go in front of you and serve. It's important you understand that, because there will be people in this church that are never deacons but become elders. There will be some who become deacons and one day become an elder. There might be an elder who one day becomes a deacon. There isn't some path through this thing. There are just two wonderful things in Scripture, two offices called deacon and elder. All right, second question. So that was the first one. What are some misunderstandings about deacons? Here's the second question. What are deacons? Okay, great, Brian, you told us some things they're not. What are deacons? Well, literally, deacon means servant. It's that simple. Deacon means servant. But it can be a little bit confusing, because in our English translations, at least most of them, there is a word in the Greek that is being translated deacon that the vast majority of the time throughout the New Testament is being translated as servant or service. The word is diakonia or deaconia. And what word do you hear there? Yes, deacon. Deacon. So where did we get this word deacon? Well, it's just a transliteration. We know what that is, right? When you're translating one language into another, you don't really have a word for it. So you just take what the word sounds like in one language and move it right over so that we have deacon. Where did that come from? The King James Version. Yes, the good old King James Version translation decided that when it was talking about a servant that was a specific office in Scripture, they would translate it deacon, but then other places in Scripture, they would keep it for what it literally is, and that is a servant, or meaning to serve. We have the same kind of thing happening with the word baptizo, right? In Greek, we just got the word baptize. But what does it mean? It means to immerse. That's what it means. Okay, so that's what happens with this word diakonia, servant. Deacons focus on serving the tangible needs of the body and free the elders to focus on serving the church body through the ministry of the word and prayer. Right? That's what we see in the book of Acts. And I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Like, haven't we already been through it? Yeah, but it's been over a year. And we're talking about deacons, so I want to cover this again with you just briefly. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because there were widows that were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great number of priests became obedient to the faith." So here in this passage, we see that the leaders in the church who were to give their time to serving the body specifically through the ministry of the word, teaching, and through prayer, They were so caught up doing that that there were other needs in the body that weren't being met. Specifically, there were some widows who were not being served the daily portion and helping them with food that they desperately needed. So the leaders, or what we would call now elders that are in this church, what they are doing is serving, but they are serving in a specific way. They're really caring for the spiritual needs of the body. But what we have to be careful of is to understand that there are a lot of different needs, and sometimes there are some very specific and tangible needs within the body that in order for those to be met, the elders are being pulled away from caring for the body in a specific way to go over here and now care for the body in another tangible way. And either way you go, the body is actually suffering. So the men here in the very beginning of the church being established say, hey, we need to have some people that can give some focused attention to this particular area of serving the widows. Because we care about how people in the church are being cared for in every area. So deacon, what is a deacon? It literally is a servant. That's what it means. A deacon is a servant. They're people that are serving. Here is a very simplistic way, and it doesn't fully encompass all that could be said, but I think it can be helpful. I'm going to give you another definition of deacon that I think will serve you. Deacons lead by serving, elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving, elders serve by leading, but both are good, both are necessary, and both are working together to say, we want to meet the needs of the body as a whole, all together. Now, as we look at this, you might think, okay, so we just have deacons who care for the widows and serving food. Well, not exactly, and I don't think this is given to us just as an exact formula or mold that we need to put everyone into and say, well, that's all you can have in the church is deacons for feeding widows, okay? Rather, what we see is a model of what kind of work they're doing, but most importantly, that they were to relieve the elders of specific needs in the body so that we could function together. So, I believe, and I believe Scripture shows, that deacons can be very flexible within the church in how we choose to serve. For them to serve. So the most important thing is saying, what are the needs in this body at Harvest Austin? And then let's find some people who can help serve in those ways. So what is a deacon? It's a servant. And third question then is, well, who are the deacons and how will they serve here in our church? Well, I'm going to go through what those areas are and who the people are. And the first area is a deacon that will be focused on finance, a deacon of finance. And that person is John Bulliard. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has provided John to this church family, because he is a man who not only works with finances for a living and in accounting, but has actually served in churches in accounting departments and worked with churches in that role. So I believe our church is best served by having someone like John who will give direct attention to our finances. Yes, the elders look at it, and we are trying to be good stewards. But I'm just going to tell you, I don't feel like we could ever get to a place as a church to say, yeah, I think we're stewarding God's money as well as we could. Yeah, that's a pretty serious thing. This is the Lord's money. And having somebody watching it closely is very helpful. And so we're thankful for John, who can lead us in this area. Then we have a deacon who will give special attention to facilities. And that person is Daryl Oliver. And Daryl is just one of those guys who constantly is willing to serve in whatever capacity, but he's also extremely handy. And I want us to be a church that is not all about trying to care for a building, but we also know that the Lord has blessed us with this space and we need to take care of it, and there's constantly needs that need to be met here. things that need to be fixed, things that need to be replaced, repairs. And we have Daryl who's going to help us with that. And we'll talk about more later, but please understand that doesn't mean all of you can now, whoo, good, I was tired of serving around the building. No, no, no. He's going to be leading in service and recruiting your help. Here's another area that we need help desperately in our church, and that is the area of benevolence. And so we're going to have three different deacons who are serving in benevolence: Corbin Harlan, Marla Kaiser, and Clint Owen. We believe that it's important, not only the workload, to have three people, but it's also important for their protection and the protection of the Lord's money in the church that we have three people so there's accountability as they figure out prayerfully with the Spirit guiding them how we are to take the Lord's money and best care for the needs of people who come into our church, and specifically, how do we care for the needs of the people in our church family, right? That is our responsibility. We care for those outside, and Scripture is very clear, we must care for those who are on the inside, those who are part of our church family. And I love these three people together because I think they balance one another well. See, it's extremely important that you have people who have a big heart but also can speak the truth. You need people who can speak the truth in love in order to work in the area of benevolence. So thankful for this group. And then the last section, you could call it utility or general. It's people who are just very gifted in different areas, have a great heart for service, but we need some folks that can just be tagged for different tasks because there's always random things that are coming on the radar that we need help. So we have four people who are going to serve in this way, and that is Herb Bruss, Liz Payne, Amanda Owen, and Nancy Schoenfeld. And all of these deacons, servants, that I have just shared with you are not people that we're putting into place and then saying, well, I sure hope that they end up serving well. I sure hope they end up really being people that will serve our body. Okay, if you know these people, you know that they have already modeled for you great service. So deacons are people we've already identified as servants and that you have already experienced their service, and now we are only identifying them for what they're already doing. So that's who the deacons are and how they will serve. Fourth question. If deacons are so important, why has it taken so long to put them in place in our church? Okay, great question. You should be asking that. And there's a real simple answer. The reason we haven't had deacons is because we've needed deacons so bad. You're like, what? Let me explain. Every time the elders have tried to get a deacon process and how it will be structured here at our church, every time we've tried to get that going, for the last 4 years, really more like 4.5 years, some other four-alarm fire goes off. So every time the elders, we come forward and we'll bring that pot on the stove to the front burner, and then all of a sudden, woo! There's something that needs our immediate attention, and we slide the pan back to the back burner, and we're off to take care of the thing that's right in front of us. And then a few months goes by, we're like, we've really got to get back on this deacon thing because we are not able to do all that this body needs. So we bring the pan back to the front burner and put it back to the back burner. And so we're running and going and going. I can literally remember sitting around 4 to 4.5 years ago with Jamin, with Josh DeConing, with Starsky, with me as elders, and we started working on this. Yeah, we did. That far back, and we have tried over and over and over again, but the reason we haven't been able to get deacons in place is the very reason that we need deacons so bad, because we need help. Is that not right, Starsky? Yes. He can vouch for me. And so, yes, it's taken a while, but it shows you how much we've needed them because we've been trying this whole time. Question number 5. But aren't all Christians called to be servants? Aren't all Christians called to be servants, Brian? So if deacon means servant, isn't that all of us? Well, yes. John chapter 12, verse 26, our Lord Jesus says this, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I want to just bring out what we talked about earlier, and that is where we see the word servant, that is the same word deacon. Okay, now I don't want to be one of those churches that has some weird thing we do. I don't want to start calling all types of service deaconing and everybody in the church deacon. Okay, that's weird. But I am going to play with it a little bit so you can see that this is a word used for everyone. And that what we're installing this morning, we're calling deacons because that's what's normal to us. So it's easier to just go with that word. But technically, what we are bringing on this morning is official servants. But we are all called to be servants because now let me read our Lord's words again and change that word servant. "If anyone deacons me," Jesus says, "he must follow me. And where I am, there my deacon will be also. If anyone deacons me, the Father will honor him." Do you see that? So let me give you another one. Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, deacon one another," or serve one another. So every person who is a follower of Christ, every Christian, is called to be a servant, a deacon. Which naturally leads us to the next question, number 6, that you should be asking. So why have an office of servant if every Christian is called to be a servant? Why have an office of servant if we're all servants? Why have an office of deacon if we're all deacons? Two specific ones I want to put before you this morning. Two specific ones that I believe pertain to our body of why I believe it's so important. The first is that the office of deacon is for those who are to have a greater example. These are people who, yes, are servants just like all of us, but they are doing it as a greater example. And it's an example that is laid out with a character in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So turn your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and where I'm going to read verses 8 through 13, where it lays out the qualifications for a deacon, specifically the character of a deacon. But I believe, as you turn there, I believe that the office of servant is to be people who are doing it in an exemplary way. Now, but before those who are going to be installed in deacons just all say, never mind, I'm out of here. I want to be clear. We're not saying they serve perfectly. Okay, take a deep breath, deacons. They don't serve perfectly, but they are to be an example that they are modeling what it means to serve Christ and his body, that they do it with the right heart and the right character. So follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, normally we would go through a passage like this and break it all apart and explain it, but what I want you to see this morning is that there is a list of things that are supposed to be true about a servant deacon that is specifically given that office. And I would think the best way to summarize it is that they are to have a greater example. So, it's not that now they are the only servants and the rest of us as Christians are no longer servants of Christ to one another, but rather that word example, we understand what it means. It means it's something to be followed, right? If somebody gives you an example or a pattern, then you try to follow it, right? You're going to follow the pattern. So we have deacons who serve in an exemplary way so that you and I, we don't sit back and say, wow, quite an example. No, so that we say, great, I want to follow you and serve like you are serving. So the office of servant is for every Christian, but there are some specific, the office of servant is not for every Christian, but all Christians are called to be servants for two reasons. One, they're a greater example, and this office of servant is for a second thing, and it's a greater responsibility. Greater responsibility. See, deacons are people that can serve in areas that require greater confidentiality, trust, and/or seriousness. We understand the need for this. I think that you grasp intuitively that we don't just want anyone who says, I love Jesus and I want to serve the body, to be able to count the offering on a Sunday, to be over our finances, right? Can you imagine that? Somebody comes in, and they say, man, I love Christ. They're like, oh, great, tell me your testimony. So they tell about the time they made a profession of faith. And you're like, oh, cool, so you love Jesus. Yep. Do you love his church? Yep. Do you love money? Yep. Yeah, you laugh. Do you love money? Yeah. Great. How would you like to serve over our finances? How would you like to be over benevolence and determine where our money's going to be given? Yeah, bad idea. We all understand that. So it's not that there's any area of service in the church that's not important, but we know that there are some areas that need greater confidentiality, greater trust, there's greater seriousness. And I believe that we see that even from the text we just read. Look specifically at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And let them also be tested first. So that means that there are people that when they come in, there's some things we want them to do that they need to be tested first. We need to see that they really are who they say they are, that we can trust them. Then it goes on to say in verse 10, let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless, because we need people who have proven themselves before we ask them to do specific things. So the deacons, the office of servant, is, I believe, something for people who have a greater example and greater responsibility, but as we'll see in a little bit, is by no means to exempt you and me from also being fellow servants. I'm going to read one final passage to show you this greater responsibility, Acts 6:3 that we looked at a minute ago. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Wouldn't you agree that as the three that we have working benevolence, that as they sit down and they're trying to figure out how much of the money here from the church is to be given to someone, don't you want to know that they have wisdom and they're being led by the Spirit? Yeah, I do. I do. So, we now move to the seventh question. Can women be deacons? Well, you should be thinking, well, I know at least your answer, Brian, because you just read them off and we have women as deacons. So I know you believe yes, so maybe I should change that too. Can women's be deacons? Okay. Can women be deacons biblically? And yes, I believe they can, but there are good Christians who love God's word who disagree, but let me share with you briefly a few reasons why I believe that women can and should serve as deacons. And I'm going to start with one that is very general, and then we'll zoom into a specific passage. And that first reason of why I believe women can and should be deacons is that deacon literally means servant. And nowhere in Scripture do I ever see women being prohibited from serving. Now, these are one of those principles for understanding Scripture that we need to have. When it comes to men and women, we do not want to start with women in the church by saying, women can do nothing in the church unless you show me in Scripture something they're specifically allowed to do. I believe that that is going backwards. Rather, we need to be people that say, men and women, male and female, have been created by God in His image, both equally the same, created in His image, both equal in value, neither better than the other. We need to say that. We have to say that because who we are is a picture of who God is. We have our one God, but three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all three fully equal, all fully just as valuable? Please, please. Yes. Nod your head. Yes. Anything else would be blasphemous. God is one in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal, valuable. And yet, we see that even within the Godhead, each one has his own role. And that is not a bad thing. That is not a negative thing. It is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So roles are not bad. They're not ugly. They're beautiful. When we start from the beginning in Genesis, male and female created in His image, we see they are equal in value, but then God begins to give different roles. But we start with that men and women can do everything, and then from there, Scripture lays out for us where they are to be different in their roles, and that there might be some things that men can do that women can't, and vice versa. But we do not want to start with women can do nothing unless Scripture says so. So if we start with that general principle that women are able to do everything unless Scripture says otherwise, then we say, great, then women can be servants unless you can find a place in Scripture where it says they can't be servants. And I'm telling you, what I see is lots and lots of great women who serve in all kinds of ways. In fact, we even see one named Phoebe in Romans 16:1. It says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant or a deacon of the church at Santria. Now, some argue, yeah, but that wasn't like the official office of deacon. Okay, fine. I'm not going to argue whether it is or it isn't. But the point is that we have a woman, it says, sister Phoebe. And Phoebe in the Greek is feminine. And Scripture is not like the United States of 2016 where it can't get gender right. Okay, I'll stop there before I digress into a whole other message. But here's the thing. Scripture is never unclear about male and female and that they're both beautiful. It is clear this is a woman, our sister Phoebe, and she is a servant or a deacon of the church at Santria. So, I believe from the broadest angle, we have every reason to believe that Scripture will allow for women to serve as deacons. Unless there's a passage that says otherwise, which takes us to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where some people would argue that this one is the verse that says they cannot. I believe that that is not the case. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. We have this whole section on deacons and their character. But then in verse 11 it says in the ESV, their wives likewise must be, and it goes on with a list of things. Now the tricky part comes with that part, their wives. In the Greek you have a word that can be translated women or wives. And the only way you know which one it should be is by the context. So the Greek language isn't like English. It doesn't have a word for wife and a word for woman. It's one word. Context is king. That's right. Context is the king that tells us what it's going to be. Problem is the context, I'll be honest, it's not 100% you can say this is it. But I believe the weight is on the side that this should be translated women. So there's three translations that are most popular. Their wives or just the wives, wives or women. And so you know that this isn't some kind of hidden thing and you've been duped all this time. In your Bible, there is probably some kind of number or letter letting you know that there's a footnote. In mine, it says, ESV, it says, their wives likewise must, and then there's a squared, there's a two up high. It's not saying the wives must be square doubly this much in character. Okay, that is not what that is. In case you've always wondered what those are, that's just letting you know there's a footnote. And you go down to the bottom, and in mine it says, or wives likewise must, or women likewise must. So it's telling you, look, there are some other ways this could be translated. We're not trying to hide something from you. And the New American Standard Version does translate it women. And I believe that Holman's translates it just women likewise. And I believe the best way to translate it is women. Women. So that we're not just talking about wives, we're now talking about female deacons. Now, another way that I believe this is the case is because Paul, when he writes, is very systematic and he gives very clear transitions when he is trying to lay out lists or contrast things, whatever the case may be. And in the context, backing up a little bit, in chapter 2, Paul is talking about men and women. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says that we desire in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Verse 9, what's the word? The first word, likewise. Likewise, also that women should, and it goes on to talk about women. There, Paul makes the shift with that word, likewise. Then he goes on at the beginning of chapter 3, and he's going to start laying out the character and the qualities needed for an elder or overseer in verses 1 through 7. Now, when Paul makes a shift to another office, he's going to use the same word he did when he shifted from male to female. He says, verse 8, deacons, and then what's that word? Likewise, yes, likewise. So Paul's saying, all right, we got elders, they need to be this. Likewise, deacons, another office, need to be this. Then we get down to verse 11, women, likewise. Okay, so what's going on there? He's now making a shift to, and then female deacons must be these things. All right, why did he not just say female deacons? Why didn't he say women deacons? Again, that word deacon is literally the word servant. And servant, in every context, even when referring to a woman, the ending of the word is always masculine. That word is always masculine, even when it was talking about Phoebe. No matter what woman it is still masculine. There was not a way at that time to say servant in a female way. There was no feminine use. So here, I believe Paul is using the thing that will be the most clear. You've got servants, he goes on to talk about these men, and now let me tell you about the women. And then by context, it would say the women who will be deacons likewise. All right, let me give you another reason. Again, not a slam dunk. I want to be fair about that. But if this part in verse 11 is telling us the qualification for a deacon's wife, all right, so deacons, you've got to be this, but a deacon's wife needs to also be this, or he can't serve as a deacon. Then why is it that in this same section, elders have qualifications, but nothing is said about their wives? I'll say it again, it's not a slam dunk, but when I add all of these things up, I think it becomes very weighty that women are not being disqualified here from being deacons, but rather being commended to it. Elders are pretty important, I would argue. And if the qualifications for a deacon also include the qualifications of what his wife has to be, then I really believe Paul would say, and elders, here's your qualifications, and, oh, elders, here's what your wife and her qualifications must be, but that is not the case. So I fully endorse and fully am comfortable with and fully am excited about having men and women as deacons or servants in our church. How about you?
Amen.
Yes, I'm thankful for that. So I do believe that women can be deacons, can have the office of servant, which leads us to our eighth question. Does everyone else get to retire from working for Christ? Is this the day we celebrate our retirement, Brian? What do you think? No, absolutely not. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is not your retirement party. We are not celebrating these nine people because now you and I just get to sit back and drink piña coladas. That's not at all what we're doing. And in fact, I would say it would be a serious fail if that's what happens. Listen, I don't want to see us as a church as a whole move further away from working for Christ. I want us to lean more into working for Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's someone who worships Christ, who walks with Christ, and who works for Christ. These are people who are modeling well as an example what it means. Now, you don't have more of an excuse not to work for Christ. You have less of an excuse because God has called you to serve, and now He's looking and He's saying, Harvest Austin, you have examples in front of you, so don't say you don't know what it looks like, because if you don't, watch them. If you don't understand, talk to them. Model what they are doing. All of us need to be working for Christ. I'm so thankful for these folks that are modeling well for us. It's a blessing, but we are all called to lean into it. Listen, Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Here we have the very Son of God leaving His heavenly home where everything is perfect. He comes to this world as the God-man. He takes on human flesh, and He came to serve us. Now, I haven't heard this, thankfully, in quite some time, but I have had people say to me, I think most of them actually have left our church, say to me, Brian, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to keep doing this. I don't get paid for this. Yeah. I'm glad that some of you look shocked. Because those are shocking words, and my jaw dropped every time I heard someone say it or the likes thereof. What do you mean you don't get paid for this? Like, yeah, I understand. They look at me and they're like, Brian, you get paid to do this. Of course you do it. Yeah, but here's the thing. All of us are called to serve, and the amount that you are being paid for your service is the same amount that it cost you to become a child of the living God. Think about that for a second. When it crosses your mind, I'm not getting paid for this. I've got more important things to do. I could work more over here at my real job where I make good money. I want you to stop and consider that the amount that you're being paid to serve the Lord is the same amount that He charged you in order to adopt you into the family. Nothing. But make no mistake about it. There was a very high price in order for you to become a child of the King of the universe. Here on Father's Day, I want you to understand that the greatest Father who has served us faithfully, completely, loved us fully in every way, that Father paid the highest price, served you in the most expensive way that He possibly could. He sent His own Son, Jesus, to this world to serve us, to then die for us, and then to rise from the grave so that you and I could be His children. When we stop to consider the cost and the price paid for our salvation, then you and I become people who say, I've been given everything I could ever want. I've been made right with God. He loves me. I am His child, and I want to serve Him because He has fully served me, and He paid the highest price to serve me. But as we often remind ourselves and should, you may never receive an actual penny here on earth for your labors in the church. But make no mistake about it. There is a day coming, a day like we just sang about. One day we will see His face. And when we see His face, we will have all the reward we could ever want. But you know what? The Bible says He doesn't even stop there. He not only makes us His children, He not only gives us an eternity with Him, but God says that the inheritance that He has, which means everything, because all things are God's, the inheritance that He has, that He has given to His Son, will actually be shared with us. Yes, the inheritance that belongs to Jesus Christ alone, He says, I share with all of you. You need to understand something. Your payday is coming, even though you don't deserve it. We are serving Christ now, and He will one day give us beyond what we can understand. That's why I think it's so cool that the streets in heaven are made of gold, because it's something that's so valuable here. But God's like, look, don't worry about gold here. I make pavement out of it in heaven, right? I make pavement out of that stuff. We need to be people who work for Christ, and we plead with the Holy Spirit to remove from our minds any kind of I'm not getting paid for this attitude, whether you would actually say it or not. Working for Christ is a part of being a disciple. And I want us to understand that there are so many needs in this body. And I love every one of you that are here. But if you've been coming for a while now, you need to commit that this is your church. And you need to find a place to begin to serve. Because the Christian life is like breathing. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. And too many of us have viewed the church as a place where I go and I find a church that, like, well, I want to see how it'll serve me. I want to see how it'll make me feel. I want to see what it does for me. And so we become very consumeristic. Now, here's the thing. We're a vertical church. We want to be all about the glory of God. But when we're all about the glory of God, we do get everything we need. And the church is a group of people, and we gather together. And yes, we do get that breath of fresh air. Your church should serve you. But if in life you only breathe in and you don't breathe out, what happens? You pass out. We need to be people that breathe in from the church, but then we also need to breathe out and serve others. But we can't just serve, because if all you do is breathe out, you pass out. That's why Scripture shows us that we breathe in, we breathe out, we breathe in, we breathe out, that the life of the Christian is serving one another and being served. Serving, being served. And I want us to be people who do that. There are ways on Sundays that we need help. We need help in different areas so that we can really love one another and care for one another when we come to gather as a body. I told you about 6 weeks ago, I believe, that we had holes in children's ministry. We really need more people to serve in children's ministry. And I'm sure most of you thought, oh, whew, not for me, but I'm so glad he said that, because someone else will step up and fill in. Can I tell you something? I'm not trying to beat you up. I love you. But we're family. I need you to know something. We actually have more holes in children's ministry today than we did 6 weeks ago when I told you about the need. Where are you working for Christ in this body in a specific way, maybe even in a Sunday way, or are you just consuming and breathing in? Now, there's a lot that could be said, but I also want to say working for Christ is not just what you do on a Sunday or some official capacity in church. Working for Christ also means all the one another's we see in Scripture. We pray for one another. We give and meet the needs of one another. We weep with one another. That's working for Christ. It's also, some of you say, well, why don't we have a 4W witness? Because we believe witness is a part of working for Christ. We take the truth Christ has given us. He's called us to go and make disciples. And when we do that, we are on the mission. We are working for Christ. So it's not just that you're doing something on a Sunday morning to help around here, but here's the thing, it sure isn't less. It sure isn't less. If you are working for Christ, this is a warning to those of you who are already doing it, to those who are being installed as deacons. If you're working for Christ, but you feel that it is beginning to come to the neglect of your worship and walk with Christ, I want you to listen to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, where Jesus is in this situation, and Luke records it for us. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with such serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her," listen to Jesus' words, "'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" If you find yourself decreasing in your worship of Christ and your walk with Christ, as you are working for Christ, hear this, you are not working for Christ, but yourself. Warning, don't allow the worship and walk with Christ to be neglected as you work, 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 do all these things, because you actually have now crossed over the point of you're doing things for your own reputation so other people will see you working. But rather, worshiping, walking, and working with Christ never negate one another. They always fuel one another. So you might be thinking, yeah, I've really been growing in my worship and walk with Christ, but yeah, I can't really think of how I'm working for Christ. Okay, I'm going to say this kindly. You are not growing in your worship and walk with Christ, especially as much as you think you are, because these three things travel together. If you're growing in your worship of Christ and your walk with Christ, you will obey Him and you will also work for Him. If you are truly working as unto Christ, your worship and walk will also move with it. We want to be a church of disciples that worship, walk, and work for Christ together, so that whenever we see our Lord face to face, we will not be people who say, yeah, I know you gave me all those gifts and abilities and finances and everything else. And He says, well, what did you do with them? They're like, well, I buried them in the backyard. No, we want to say we are people that maximized them and used them all to your glory. And may Harvest Bible Chapel Austin be filled with people who are working for Christ to His glory and not making excuses, but loving Christ and working for Him. Let's pray.